We continue our series, our summer sermon series, through the Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians. I call it quintessential because in this letter, Paul just commends this church for being a church to imitate. And we're going to get to that passage in just a couple of weeks, maybe next week. We'll see how it goes. But today's message, we're going to focusing in on something that people have looked at all throughout the centuries, how to change the world. Changing the world, and we're looking at the power of the gospel. Now, if you've heard that, I hope the word gospel does not bounce off your ears. I hope it goes deeply into your mind, into your soul, because it is a powerful, not just a powerful word, but a powerful impact on in this world. And what was the gospel? As I thought about changing the world, and I just looked up world changers, and all these names came up that they were used in the world to change their world. Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi, and you can read the whole list of world changers, and not always in a good way. There's some names in there that you really don't name your children after them. Not too many children are named Adolf anymore. But these are world changers, people that changed their world, and it really reshifted and refocused the whole world. A friend of ours from college, I was looking at this on Facebook last week, and he said, "Tonight I asked Chat GPT, has anybody ever used Chat GPT? No, yeah, okay, thank you. Tonight I asked Chat GPT, has anyone in history besides Jesus come close to fulfilling Old Testament messianic prophecies?" And this was the robotic, inanimate response of Chat GPT. It said, "That's a great question, Mark." My friend's name was Mark. And he says, "and one that's been wrestled with for centuries by scholars, rabbis, theologians, and armchair prophets with too much coffee." The short answer is this: no, not like Jesus. But let's unpack it. And one of the, and then if you look at that, it unpacks. I mean, you could do that. You can go into Chat GPT and you can ask the question and see what it says to you. But and it explains all the different Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled as Messiah. And so all of that combined together is really distilled down to one word: gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. And so if you've ever heard the gospel, you've heard good news. But I've seen many people live their lives where it's not so good, and they kind of betray the gospel, and they bring bad news by their life. But it's the gospel that brings good news to the world, and it's the gospel that has transformed the world like nothing else in human history. What is the gospel? Well, here's our passage today that we're going to look at today. Paul says this to the Thessalonian church. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." And there's six things in this passage, in just these two verses, that describe what the gospel does in the world and how the gospel changes the world. But I don't want to get too far ahead in those six things before I help make sure you understand the simple message of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, thankfully, Scripture explains it very simply. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, just simply starts out and explains what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I want to simplify this down for us all this morning, just so you understand what are the components of the gospel. And I want you to understand first that it is not a theological belief system. It is an event that happened. It is good news that happened. I love hearing good news, people coming and sharing good things that happened. Here's the good news of the gospel. There's only four things that are tied, that are the core components of the gospel as this passage in 1 Corinthians continues. The first component is that Jesus died for our sins. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now this, if it stopped here, it would be sad. It would be ineffectual. He would not have died for our sins if the story stopped here. Paul further down in this passage says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, everything, all of this makes no sense. There is no impact. It's a waste of time. But the fact that the event and the story continues confirms that Christ did die for our sins. And what that means is you and I are sinful. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior. Christ was the sacrificial lamb that appeased God's wrath that we deserve because of our sins. He died for our sins. Bad news for him, good news for us. And then the second component of the gospel is simply this, that Jesus was buried. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal because he was buried to prove that he was dead. They did not bury people alive. Well, maybe accidentally, some people. But they buried Jesus to demonstrate he was dead. He did not just faint on the cross. He actually died. His life was expired from his body. And then the third component of the gospel is simply Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul confronts the whole Corinthian culture, the whole Greek culture, because in the Greek culture, in Greek mythology, people don't rise from the dead. And this is what got most of their attention: resurrection from the dead. And this is what differentiates Christianity from every other belief system and religion and claim to eternal life in all of human history. Jesus rose from the dead, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is where our faith is not based on a belief system. It is based on an historical event. It is not an argument. It's simply an event. And you have to decide for yourself, do you believe he actually rose from the dead? And if you do, you receive the gospel. And so this is what made the whole impact of his death eternally significant. And then the fourth component of the gospel is simply Jesus appeared to many. Why is this important? To prove that he rose from the dead. Paul says, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, all the disciples. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Some people say these were all just hallucinations. Can you imagine 500 people having the same hallucination? It's impossible. He was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Paul's writing this like some 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. But some have fallen asleep. And then he says, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Paul himself saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared. So those are the four components of the gospel. Those are the four components that bring good news for any human being, because it meets the need of every human being that we have all sinned and we've come short of God's glory, God's perfection, and we deserve to die because of our sin. But because Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead, we can have our sins cleansed, forgiven, and we can enjoy eternal life. That's good news for every human being. And that's the gospel. So our question for the morning is, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ change the world? And there's six things in those two verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that I want to bring out to show what the gospel does to change the world. And the first thing, and since there are six things, we're going to go really fast through them. It says, the gospel expresses God's love. The first part of the passage says, for we know brothers and sisters loved by God. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He's telling them, you are loved by God. We are loved by God. How are we loved by God? Well, in the gospel, there's an expression of God's love that says it this way, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine someone betraying you, hurting you, stealing from you, lying from you, or lying to you, doing all kinds of bad things for you. Then they get arrested, and then you go and plead for their freedom, and you will pay the price for their sins. God did that for us. Christ did that for us in an infinite way. A medieval monk shared that Sunday night, on his Sunday evening church meeting, he was going to talk about the love of God. And when the people gathered for this meeting, the monk came out and stood at the front. And there was the crucifix hanging at the front of the sanctuary. And he didn't say anything. He just held up a candle and he went to the crucifix. And he held the candle up to the crown of thorns in Jesus' head. He held the candle to the nail prints, to the nails in his hands and feet. And he held the candle to the spear, the wound in his side. And then he simply put the candle down and said, the love of God, and walked out. Christ died for you and me. It is an exclamation point in human history that says, where God says, I love you. Do you receive that for yourself? So the gospel reveals God's love. The second thing that Paul says is the gospel reveals who's chosen. He says, those who are loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, this is an ongoing debate between different corners of Christianity where they constantly discuss, are we chosen by God if we are saved, or do we choose God to be saved? And the answer is always yes. But you go deeper into it and you go, has God chosen us? And one person describes it this way and says an emphatic yes, because we live in our sinfulness. And a lot of times many people throughout human history are just satisfied with their own sinfulness. But every now and then the Holy Spirit comes on someone and convicts them of their sinfulness, and they actually start looking for a Savior. There is someone working in our life, drawing us to himself. This is one of the theological discussions we have. It comes in Ephesians chapter 1, from the creation of the world. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his and will. I don't pretend to understand the depth of God choosing us before the creation of the world. If you're sitting here today and you believe Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead and he is your Savior and his, your Lord, it's because God has chosen you. And your response to the gospel reveals that God has chosen you. I got a picture of the Arctic Cathedral in Tromsø, Norway. And it's a fascinating story of the whole Norwegian land that the Vikings, the vicious Vikings, would go out and conquer people and they would destroy societies and then they would take slaves captive back to their land. And as the story goes, as time goes by, it was those slaves who were Christian, who were followers of Jesus, that began to share the gospel with their captors. And those captors, being fed up with the viciousness of their life, found the love of Christ and decided to embrace the gospel for themselves. And Christendom was planted in Norway, in the freezing tundra of the Arctic Circle, because the slaves shared the love of the gospel with the people. And today, the testimony of Christ is all around Norway because those slaves shared the gospel. God chose them before the worlds were created, and they accepted the gospel. Many are called, few are chosen. And we have to remember, if we don't have the numbers, we are so numbers oriented in our world, in our mindset, in our Western cultures, it's not always the numbers that are the legitimate followers of Christ, it's the chosen who are followers of Christ. That's the second thing the gospel does. It reveals who's chosen. Then the third thing is the gospel spreads with words. Paul says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words. Now, we've quoted this quote from Francis of Assisi many times. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. But we always have to remember the gospel is a message. And a message has to be shared with words. And this impact of these words have to be a change, a transforming power in our life. We're going to talk about that in a second. But here Paul compliments the Roman Christians. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who share the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Whatever you believe about spreading the gospel, a word has to be shared so that people can hear it and hear the message. But he quickly moves on from that and he says the gospel spreads with transformation, not only with words, but also with power. If a preacher stands up and their life has not been changed by the gospel, all they are sharing is mere words. And if your life has not been transformed by the gospel and you want to share the gospel with other people, all you are sharing is mere words. Why should people listen to something that has no power, no effect, no impact? That word power is the word dynamite. We have applied that word dynamite to explosions, which we heard all over the place 2 days ago. And those dynamite, it changes things around it. That's what the purpose of the American dynamite or the Chinese dynamite was. But the actual word means it changes, it impacts its surrounding. And if the gospel has not changed our life, it is without power. We have not allowed it. We have not embedded it in our soul, in our mind, to allow it to change. So many people spend their Christianity making sure all their theology is correct, and they miss out on the impact of the change of the gospel in their life and as a person. Paul shared the gospel and the power that it had in his transformed life. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul says. He was the one who persecuted Christians. He was trying to wipe out this new religious faith. And then his life was changed one day as he was going to Damascus to try to persecute Christians, and Jesus showed up and stopped him and said, "I'm the one you're persecuting, Paul." And it transformed Paul's life. Let me ask you, has your life been transformed? Is it being transformed by the gospel? To the point where, like Paul, do you agree with this? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." I pondered this and says, how has the gospel transformed my life? Well, the gospel has freed me from guilt through the forgiveness it brings to my life. It has developed patience in me. It is developing kindness. It is developing patience. He's not done yet. He's developing kindness. He's brought an interest in my life in other people and their eternity. And that when you are going along and you're working or you're vacationing or you're shopping, you are interacting with people, and those people have an eternity. Are you interested in their eternity? It has taken away my fear of people from my younger days. I have in my prayer journal, I said, "God, please take away my fear of people." And he has taken away my fear. Everybody is in the same boat. We all have the same need, and Jesus provides the solution for that need. We are all the same. Just because someone has high position or a lot of money or a low position or no money makes them no different. They're a human that has the same need, and we all have the same need, and we need to help each other. And it has developed a confidence in me that God always provides. We may never change the whole world, but if our life has been changed, we may be a part of changing someone's world. It's like the guy that was going along a beach that had a bunch of starfish that had been brought up to the sand. And the tide had gone out, and these starfish were drying on the sand. And he just went along, and he started picking them up, and he threw them into the water. And there was just so many starfish all over the beach, and he was trying to help them. And someone came along and said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm trying to save these starfish and help them." He says, "There's no way you can help all of these starfish." And he looks at the person, and he bends out, and he picks it up, and he throws that starfish in the water and says, "I helped that one." We may not save the whole world or change the whole world, but we can be a part of changing someone's world because of the gospel. Then the next thing that the gospel does from this passage, it implants God's Spirit. He just says it came with not just words, but with also power and with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, once again, it says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The moment you turn to Christ and accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the promised, the person of the Holy Spirit is embedded in you. He comes into you and he lives in you. We don't need a slaying of the Spirit. We don't need an extra portion of the Spirit. We just receive the Holy Spirit when we believe Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, there's a lot of stuff in us that needs to be changed, that needs to be transformed, but all of the Holy Spirit comes into us the moment we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Don't be confused about that. You have all that you need. The problem is you and I have more. A lot of stuff in our old self needs to go away. It impacts us. The Holy Spirit impacts us. Here's three ways. In the spirit realm, God sees you as one of his. In all the spirit realm, between heaven and earth and the demons of hell, God sees you as one of his. I still get a little, my head turns sideways when people says this is a spiritual battle, is being attacked by Satan. I said, like, Satan is powerless. The only power Satan has is what you give him. We have enough selfishness in us that we have no place to blame Satan for our problems. But the Spirit of God who lives in us brings those things to our mind, and we confess those weaknesses, and God's Spirit starts to take over. We allow God's Spirit to take over more of who we are. So in the spirit realm, God sees us as one of his. In the personal realm, God is with us because we are his child. His Spirit is always with us. And then in the very practical behavior realm, he changes us for the rest of our life. He builds into us a life of love, where we love people even that we don't like. Joy, where we are joyful in miserable situations. Where we have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that help us live above painful circumstances. And it changes our life because his presence does a work in us, and he is always with us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And because of all that, because of we have been transformed by the gospel, we have been embedded by God's Spirit, it instills deep confidence. Paul finishes up this passage that says, and deep conviction. That word conviction just simply means full assurance, most certain confidence, no more doubting, no more wondering. We are God's children. That's deep confidence. In Hebrews, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the impact of the gospel, so we can have full assurance. That's the same phrase, deep confidence, because God has transformed, is transforming us. So because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we can be confident our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life, that Jesus has overcome the world. The world does not bother Jesus anymore. All he is out to do is to help as many people accept him and be transformed by the gospel. We can be confident that God works everything together for our good. That God will provide when we see no way of provision coming. That the difficulties and pain do have a purpose. That death, which affects us all, is not the end. And we can be confident when we to doubt. I would rather live confident than doubtful. That's a whole lot more fun. Knowing Jesus died for my sins, he rose from the dead, the rest is just details. And God blesses us with that full assurance and that deep confidence and conviction. We have been changed from the inside out. Changing our world is an inside out process, not an outside in. But as we look throughout human history, when we think of all the schools, all the hospitals, all the charitable organizations, and even a nation that has been founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, started because Christians were changed by the gospel, the changes are overwhelming. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, changes the world. Margaret Mead said this, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." People look around and say, "Well, there's not many of us here." That's okay. Are those who are here genuinely following Christ as their Lord and Savior? And then sharing that with whomever is in their life. The gospel is the power of God that changes the world. If you'll take out your elements, the communion elements, we're going to take a moment to remember the gospel. And not in an inanimate way, but in a personal way, we'll remember Jesus. And just a kind of a side plug, we've been watching The Chosen, and I would encourage you, it's on Amazon right now, to take some time and watch the episodes of The Chosen. Season 5 is the Passion Week, and it's very powerful and impacting, gives you a very real possibility of this is how it could have happened. It fills in a lot of details. But the night before Jesus was crucified, they were having this Passover meal together. And Jesus held up bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let's pause right now and just thank God for this bread that reminds us, helps to remind us of the broken body of Jesus. Let's do this. Father, I just ask that you would help us to remember well the pain and the suffering, the agony, the humility that it took for our sins to be forgiven. Thank you for the obedience that Jesus demonstrated by fulfilling your plan of redemption. Thank you for this bread that helps us to remember his pain. I pray in Jesus' name. "This bread is my body," Jesus says, "broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together. Then he held up a cup before his 12 disciples and said, "This cup represents the new covenant between God and mankind. The new arrangement between God and mankind. Up until that point, it was a system of law. It was a system of be as good as you can. After that point, it was a system of you receiving God's goodness because our sins have been paid for. We don't earn our way into God's graces. We simply receive the grace that he now offers to us. Let's pause and thank God for this cup. Father, I'm grateful today for this cup that reminds us of the price that was paid, what it took for us to have our sins washed away. Help us to never get over that fact and to always be grateful, but always committed to following you because of the eternal gift we've received because Jesus shed his blood. I thank you in Jesus' name. He held up that cup and said, "This is the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake together as his forgiven children." After that meal, the scriptures say they sang a hymn, or they left the room, they sang a hymn, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed in agony. Actually, we're not going to take some time to pray in agony. We're going to have our worship team come up and lead us in our final song. And I just hope that you understand the depth of the gospel's impact in your life and how it can also change someone else's life. And this is our reminder of what it took to have our lives transformed. Let's stand together as the young people close our service with one last song.